Our Father God in heaven, how we thank you today for your mercy and your grace to us, as we've already said. Thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus that cleanses and makes us righteous and in right standing with you. Thank you, Father, for your love, and thank you for your word. For 4,000 years now, we've had your word that we can read, that we can study, that we can use in our lives. And we ask your blessing on it today, Father, as we come together to study, that there would be portions of your word that would make a difference in our life, that once we leave here, day by day, little by little, we'd be stronger and stronger in your grace. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Having your Bibles with you this morning, turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to take a break from our study in John for 1 week. Well, last week we did also, but Christmas and New Year's. And as we start this new year, in the year of our Lord 2017, you know, many places have begun to use the initials BCE or CE instead of BC and AD. BCE is before the common era, and CE is in the common era. Because the thought of Christ governing even our calendar chaps them, and yet they still make the same division, before the common era or in the, and it all has to do with the life of Christ. So it's really kind of a ridiculous thing, but I prefer the old before Christ and AD Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. So as we start this 2017, we want to start this service with a communion service. And I want to go through some stuff in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. And while you're looking at that, I want to remind you that the communion service is Passover. That was the birth of communion. If you've attended this church for a while, you know that. And we have walked through Passover. But essentially, the children of Israel had been slaves in Egypt. They had been in bondage in Egypt some 430 years. And when God went to bring his children out of Israel in Exodus chapter 12, well, the whole book of Exodus is coming out, but he began with Moses as a young man, given up into the Nile River to die, as Pharaoh had commanded, because there were just too many Israeli people. And yet God preserved Moses, and he was raised in Pharaoh's house in all of the wisdom and learning of Egypt, which was substantial. Yet he knew that he was a Jew. And then by the time he was 40, he thought it would be his turn to deliver the children out of Egypt. But he did it outside of God's plan. And so he went to the wilderness. He murdered a man, went to the wilderness for yet another 40 years. And when he was 80 years old, finally God appeared to him in a burning bush and revealed himself as I am that I am. Jehovah, Yahweh. That's his covenant name. And we see oftentimes in the New Testament, as it looks back into the Old Testament, that's a name that's also given to Jesus Christ. And so Moses went back to Egypt at the age of 80, and he began to plead with Pharaoh, and yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It was hardened because of his own character that he himself had developed, and it was hardened because God hardened it in his obstinacy. God gave him up, like he does certain people when they persist and persist. He gave them up to their wickedness. And yet through the course of those 10 plagues that start in Exodus round about chapter 8 or so and go through chapter 12, culminating in the plague of the death of the firstborn, then God's people were delivered. And the death of the firstborn was in this manner. On a particular day, God said to Moses, this is going to be a life-changing day for you. I want you to change your whole calendar. Instead of having the new year in the fall, as it has been in Rosh Hashanah, now it's going to be in the spring. And today the Jews still have two calendars, the one that begins with Passover and the one that begins in the fall, and one secular, one sacred. We do the same thing. We have a new year today. But the new year for the federal government is October 1st. That's when their fiscal plan starts. For the state of Colorado, it's July 1st. And so the state of Colorado, their year is July through June for their fiscal year. So it's much the same with the Jews. And God told Moses, on the first day of the month, this is going to be for you the new month, the new year. And of course, they mark it with the new moon, which was last Thursday night, if you were watching that. And so on the 10th day of this month, you are to take a one-year-old lamb and observe it for 4 days to make sure that there are no blemishes from the 10th day until the 14th. And they would take this lamb into their home and observe it to make sure everything was perfect before God and no blemishes at all. And then on the evening of the 14th, they were to slaughter that lamb and take the blood and apply it to the doorposts and the lintels of their house and eat the lamb. And they would stay in their house because on that night, the 14th, the angel of death was going to pass through all of the land of Egypt and all of the firstborn would die. And I've had you raise your hands before. How many of you are here are firstborn? I'm not. I'm third. But see, a firstborn can be an adult. If you're firstborn, you're going to grow up and you can... Even those adults died that night, the firstborn in every family, as the angel of death. But in the houses that had the blood of the lamb, they were preserved. And there was such a trauma in Egypt that night. You can imagine. What if an angel went through our place tonight, and every firstborn in the United States were to die? You can only imagine the trauma that associates with that. And so the people of Egypt literally threw the people of Israel out, and they plundered them. The Israelis plundered the Egyptians and left with great wealth. And then they went into the wilderness, and God led them on their journey to the promised land. But He told them, this Passover celebration, you are to keep from generation to generation to generation to generation. And He associated it, that night of Passover, with the 7 days of unleavened bread. And so every spring in Israel, they have the Passover celebration on the 14th day of the month. And then on the 15th is the first day of unleavened bread. And so for 7 days following, they have that festival. So for that 8-day period, they eat no leaven whatsoever, not in the wine they drink, not in the food they eat, can't even be in their house. They have to get the leaven out. And it reminds them of when God delivered His people from bondage, and they had to get the leaven out of their houses, out of their mouths, out of their bodies for those 8 days. And so as we come into the New Testament, we have been seeing in the Gospel according to John, as we've been going through John's writings, there's three Passovers in the Gospel of John. There were three Passovers that Jesus observed in the years of His ministry. And on that third Passover night, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus said to His disciples, I have eagerly anticipated this Passover. Not the first two, yes, we did those. But on that third night, I have eagerly, with great anticipation, waited for this Passover, because I'll not eat it again with you until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. He knew that this would be the night. And so as He came into Jerusalem on Sunday, that we call Palm Sunday, He presented Himself. Remember what John the Baptist said of Him early on when we were studying the Gospel? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Passover Lamb. And Jesus presented Himself in Jerusalem and in the temple on Palm Sunday. They went back to Bethany on Monday, the first day of the week. He went in again, the second day. And then on Tuesday. And then on Wednesday. 4 days. And then Wednesday night, they didn't go back to Bethany. They stayed close to Jerusalem. And they had their Passover dinner Wednesday evening. They went down past the brook into the olive grove. And as they were there, the soldiers came and arrested Him. Dragged Him back into Jerusalem. Had His trial in the middle of night Wednesday and Thursday morning. And then they crucified Him Thursday. Well, because it was the Sabbath, not the Friday Sabbath. The first day of unleavened bread is always Sabbath. So is the last day. And so Thursday sundown, Passover was Wednesday night to Thursday night. Thursday night sundown was Sabbath. And the scripture says in the Gospel of John, because the Sabbath was coming, they had to get him off the cross. Ordinarily, they'd be on the cross 3 days. And so as Sabbath dawned in the evening, they took Jesus off the cross Thursday. He had said when he was asked about a sign, he said, I'll not give you a sign except the sign of Jonah. 3 days, three nights in the grave. Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. Early Sunday morning, the resurrection. But there he sat on the cross. There he was, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb of God, crucified on Passover. And so the tradition was handed down from family to family to family to family. And it came into the church. The church, you want to remember, was almost 100% Jews in the beginning. And so they would celebrate their Passover every year. But then early on in church history, they began to celebrate communion almost every time they gathered. It wasn't required that they do that. It just became a practice in some of the churches, the early churches. And in the church at Corinth, 30 years after the death of Jesus, the Passover had and the celebration of the Lord's table, as we call it now, the communion, had morphed into a gross abuse of Passover. Paul's letters to the church at Corinth are corrective in nature. There's one problem after another problem after another, and all through his two letters, especially in 1 Corinthians, he does nothing but correct poor behavior and poor theology, bad doctrine. And so by the time we get to chapter 11 in verse 17, he has heard from credible sources their abuse of the Lord's table. So he writes to them in verse 17, chapter 11. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. He addressed that in chapter 3. And I believe that in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Excuse me. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. His words are harsh. Very harsh. If he were to do that to a church in America today, 90% of the people would walk out and not come back. I'm going to go find me a friendly church. They would. I'm not kidding you. I've said things a third as harsh as that and then have people walk out. I'm not coming back there. The guy is rough. Well, you know what? Jesus was harsh. God was harsh. You take one bite of that fruit of that tree and you're going to die. That's pretty harsh. Every sin in God's eyes, is a capital offense, worthy of death. They had begun to have what they call love feasts, and when they would take communion, they would come together, and we call them potlucks. And the wealthy people would bring their caviar, filet mignon. Others would come with their beans and tortillas. Others would come with nothing. And those who had the caviar would sit together and eat their caviar. And those who had beans and tortillas would sit and eat their beans and tortillas and maybe a little ham. Or not. Not ham. And those who had nothing ate nothing. And then they would celebrate communion. Isn't it good that God made us all one? And Paul was just pulling his hair out at this. You know the trouble? Hypocrites don't know they're hypocrites. Remember what I've told you before? Pigs don't know pigs stink, but they do. Pigs don't know that pigs stink. Ignorant people don't know they're ignorant. Thank you. And pigs don't know pigs stink. So they couldn't see the hypocrisy of it when they would gather together and have those feasts and some would be left out. They couldn't see the hypocrisy of it. And so as we begin this new year, Rex says, well, I don't make resolutions because I never kept them anyway. Me too. But, you know, we can have aspirations. If you've never read the Bible through in a year, this would be a great year to do it. If you'd read it 20 times, this would be a great year to do it the 21st time. This would be a great year to take a handful of verses, two or three of them, and really concentrate with all of your might on weaving those verses into the fabric of your life. Might I suggest one? Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up, that it may benefit those who listen according to their need. Building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. If you don't like that verse, then go back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable of God. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what is the perfect will of God, which is your spiritual act of worship anyways. And if you don't like that verse, try 2 Corinthians 10:5, where it says something like, I take strongholds down. And the way I do that is I take every thought captive and I make that thought obedient to the will of Jesus Christ. Some of these verses are pretty good verses. And as you work for a whole year to weave that in the fabric of your life, I guarantee you be a different person next year. And your friends will be closer friends because they'll like you better. Notice all three of those have to do with whatever starts in your mind and not allowing it to come out. Well, Paul is looking at this church in Corinth, and the gospel has gone a long ways from Jerusalem into Corinth. It's a whole different culture, radically different culture from Corinth to Jerusalem. And yet the scripture remains the same. You see, Paul did not make allowance for their culture. He said, no, that's not the way we do it in God's house. I don't care if God's house is in Corinth or Jerusalem or Austin. That's not the way we do it in God's house. And then, so then he goes to give them instruction. Here's what he says in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So that's it in a nutshell. That's the communion service. We take the bread and we take the cup in remembrance of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb of God, who cleanses from all sin. That's it in a nutshell. And he says, whether you do it just at Passover in the spring, or every month, or every week, or every day, this is the way it's done. If you incorporate it with a potluck, then he's going to give them instruction on that. If you don't incorporate it in a potluck, this is how it's done. That's it in a nutshell. And in doing this, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, I want to hold it there for a minute. The old King James says, whoever takes this unworthily. And the problem with that is that some people recognize that that might be an adjective. Unworthily. And so an adjective modifies or gives explanation to, for example, in that verse, a person's character. And it makes a person think, you're unworthy to take this. And so a lot of times we've grown up with the idea that well, I better not take it this time because I'm, you know, I had this event last week in my life and I'm still not quite over that and I'm unworthy. You know what? You're never going to be worthy. But apart from that, that's not what it says. That word that's translated unworthily in the Old King James is better translated in the New King James, New American Standard, English Standard, in an unworthy manner, because it's not an adjective at all, it's an adverb. And what an adverb says is the way that you take this, not based on your character, not based on last week's little tiff, but the way that you take it, the manner that you take it. And so the newer translations, whoever takes this in an unworthy manner. What's an unworthy manner? The unworthy manner is the way that they had been doing it with their potluck, their love feast, where people were being neglected and were just self-centered. Not considering the other person. Whoever takes this in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So what was happening was they would make no distinction between their gluttony and the Lord's table. And they would never recognize the sin that God was trying to deliver them from. Bring them out of Egypt, out of bondage. And so they would come together, and this was just another ritual that they went through without ever examining, how is my walk with Christ? And how is Christ's walk with me? Too often in our lives, and our lives comprise the church, too often in the church, what we want to do is get a hold of Jesus and change Him so He just loves me the way I am. Well, here's a newsflash. He already does. But He loves you too much to leave you that way. That's why we have the Bible. So that we can get a hold of Jesus and say, Jesus, how would you like me to live? Instead of saying, Jesus, I wish you were this. You would be so much easier to get along with if you would just be who I think you are. I mean, you're self-existing. You can do anything, right? Why can't you just be more like me? Do you realize how easy it'd be to get along with you if you were more like me? Oh, boy. And I know we giggle at that, but, you know, if you look at the church, if you look at the people in the church, how often is that true? And what this says in its inception is God is looking in love to His people. And He says, I want to bring you out of bondage. But it's going to take a miracle from me, and it's going to take all the effort you can muster from you, because you were born conformed to this world. And by every effort, you have to transform yourself through the renewing of your mind. So start thinking differently so that you can start believing differently so that you can start behaving differently. And if we don't go through that, this is more than a waste of time. It's a curse. Really? Look what he says next. Let a person examine himself and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. This doesn't mean they lost their salvation, because that's in context in a couple of verses later. But there can be such an abuse of the Lord's table that people get weak and sick, and some have died. Why? Because all they want is the Jesus that they've made up in their heads, and they're not willing to come to grips with the Jesus that's in the Bible. And the Jesus that's in the Bible says, I hate sin. We're not going to go through the exercise today, but you know one common saying in the church today, and it's been in the church since I was a young kid, one common saying is, oh, Jesus hates the sin, but He loves the sinner. I can take you to several hundred people in the scripture where Jesus said to them, I hate you. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. There can come such a sharp division between some people and God that God gets fed up. He was fed up with Pharaoh. He was fed up with the homosexual community in Romans chapter 1. He was fed up with the child murderers in the last days of the kingdom of Israel. He was fed up with the leaders who didn't give a ding-dong about God, whether it was Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Pharaoh, Manasseh, even Solomon. And there's one or two of those examples that we could say about the United States today, couldn't we? Leaders who don't give a ding-dong about God, baby killers, aggressive homosexual communities like Sodom and Gomorrah, people sitting in church pews that just want the Jesus of their own brain, not the Jesus of the Bible. Which of those isn't true in America today? So as we start this new year, 2017, with a communion service like this, let's go back to the basics like Paul said in those verses, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. And then let's come down. Let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Paul never said, examine yourself and then feel like you're such a worm you can't take of it. Paul is asking us to do an honest evaluation of who am I? What do I want in my life? Where am I going? What's the most important thing to me? In Tres Dias, it's the first talk of the weekend, ideals. Show me your checkbook. Show me your calendar. Show me your planner. I'll tell you what's important to you. You may say one thing, but if you give me your checkbook for an hour and a half and your calendar for an hour and a half, I'll show you what's important to you. Really. Really, really. What do you want this year, this 2017? What's your aspirations? Do you want to be the man or woman or child of God that He's calling you to be? Do you want to walk in His favor? Do you want to be found with His blessing on you? Do you want to be stronger in proclaiming the wonders of God? That's what they did on the day of Pentecost. You know, it wasn't everybody was proclaiming the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Probably they were. But what the Scripture says is they were all proclaiming the wonder of God, the wonders of God. Verse 31, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we're judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So those people who had died, God took their life, but He didn't take their soul necessarily to the pit. And He's asking us, please, use this as the mirror. Look at your life. Use this as the mirror. If you don't like Ephesians 4:29, just keep reading. Start up in about verse 17 or so. Get rid of all rage, bitterness, anger. It doesn't say go through some anger management courses. It says get rid of. That's not anger management. That's anger resolution. Get rid of it. So if there's still anger in our hearts, then we're not reflecting this very well. Look at that. Find out. It can be done. We don't have to go through 17 years of psychotherapy to get rid of anger. We have to go through a couple of pages of the New Testament and recognize what Jesus Christ has done for us. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Take a good, hard look at who you are today, and then say, by the grace of God, that's not who I'll be when this year closes out, if God gives me that time. Because when we're judged by the Lord, the purpose of the Lord's judgment is discipline to correct bad behavior. And we don't know bad behavior from good behavior if we don't know the Scriptures. The Scriptures tell us good behavior. So if we're judged by God, it's for disciplinary purposes so that He doesn't have to be condemned. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it'll not be for judgment. About the other things, I'll give directions when I come. He wasn't finished with them yet, but He's encouraging them. Don't act like the world. Come apart from the world. Before you come apart, literally. I want to draw you out of Egypt, and then I'll show you where to go. We need to come back to, oh Father, forgive me a sinner, instead of the Pharisee, oh God, thank you for not making me like that guy. We are that guy. And it's because of this, the sacrifice of Christ, that we're made new, that we're made whole, that we can be all that God wants us to be. But it takes our part also. Who do you want to be this year? Who do you want to be? That's such a great verse that Kathy shared with us this morning. If at all possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That doesn't mean they're going to be at peace with you. It's not what that means. But that means you're going to be at peace with them. And if it's a very destructive, extreme place, then try not to go there. You know? I found out that when I quit going to bars, I quit getting in fights. I can guarantee you, I used to say nothing good happens after 2 in the morning. And then I changed and I said nothing good happens after midnight. And now I'm at nothing good happens after 10 o'clock. You know? If it's a very abusive place, and as much as possible, live at peace with all men and don't go back there. Don't go back there. But live at peace with them. We're going to take our communion service this morning. Rex and Jeff, if you gentlemen would come up and help with the elements. And we'll take a minute as they're passing them. Just reflect. This is the very first day of the 2017 year for us in the year of our Lord. Just between you and God, who do you want to be this year? What do you want to do in your life with Christ, with God? Do you want to be in a different spiritual place by this time next year than you are today? It all starts today. Thank you.